So our text for this morning's meditation is from John 16, these words, "But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we're told by the Holy Word of God that when Jesus appeared in the upper room after his resurrection from the dead, that his disciples, upon seeing him, they rejoiced. And reading that the disciples, at seeing their Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, resurrected from the dead, rejoiced, we can think back then to the text for this sermon. Jesus, before the crucifixion, telling his disciples that they would have sorrow in their hearts, and they would experience sorrow because Jesus would be taken from them, the world rejoicing at his death. The Pharisees, presumably, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jews. But then Jesus would rise from the dead, and the disciples would see him again, and they'd be joyful. And then, now listen up, no one would take their joy from them. No one would take their joy from them. Now, we hear what Jesus says there, and it doesn't take long for us to think, but what about the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven? What about the fact that Jesus, 40 days from then, would ascend into heaven no longer to be seen by his disciples? And if his disciples would then, that is, in the ascension of Christ, no longer be able to see Jesus, would they not then be sorrowful? Would not their joy once again be ripped from their hearts? Would not, in short, their joy be relatively short-lived by their resurrected Lord and Savior, our resurrected Lord and Savior? For he would disappear again, no longer to be seen by them. And yet Jesus does tell our disciples, his disciples in our text, and tell us as well, that their joy would not depart from them. Or more exactly, that no one would take their joy from them. No one would take their joy from them. But how could that be? And how is it possible, especially as we find ourselves nowadays in the exact same situation as the disciples? That is, that we also cannot see our Lord and Savior Jesus, even though he is with us, even right now, at this moment, invisibly. So how does that work? How can it work that our joy is not taken from us? Well, the joy that is ours in our Lord and Savior Jesus, our happiness, it's much like the peace that is ours in our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that is, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. As we read in Galatians 5, the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit there, joy, it's the second fruit listed. The second, nestled nicely between the first, that is love, and the third, that is peace. Now we know that the peace which is ours in Jesus is a peace that passes all understanding. That's what Scripture teaches us. That is, it's a peace which can't be explained by what's happening to us personally, or our physical condition, or the events of the world around us, etc. That is, it's a peace that descends upon us as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we know that we are redeemed children of God, righteous and holy in his sight. Faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus, bringing to us all that Jesus is. Forgiveness, life, salvation. And conversely, Jesus taking on everything that we are in his person. And that is sin and suffering and death. So, the peace that passes all understanding, it's a work of the Holy Spirit within us, and joy is as well. In fact, we could call the joy that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit within us the joy that passes all understanding, because it's a joy that is not based, once again, on what is happening to us personally, our physical condition, or the events of the world around us. That joy, too, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and so that which no one can take from us. And yet, what do we do? We're a bit quirky here, aren't we? Because at Christmas time, with all our hearts and souls, we can sing, and we do. Joy to the world! The Lord is come! For good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. But in our post-Easter lives, in the here and now, living in the resurrection reality, awaiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus on the last day, in the here and now, do we think about joy? Do we live in joy? The joy of the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus with us, with his good gifts and his Spirit? Or do we find ourselves, when we have such a moment of joy, a bit surprised? Oh, I'm joyful. And so we suppress it, suppress that joy within us as somewhat inappropriate, untoward, not that which is part of our lives because, well, the world's a serious place. We have important matters to think about, significant deadlines to hit, troubling family matters to address, serious health issues to combat, challenging financial hurdles to leap over. I mean, joy, there's no time for joy, Pastor. There's no time for joy. Because if we are joyful, we're not going to do anything. We'll not think and hit and address and combat and overcome all the things in this life that need to be thought and hit and addressed and combated and overcome. So in reality, it is true what our text says, and that is that the joy that is ours in our life in Christ will not be taken from us by anyone because, well, often we ourselves are the ones who remove that joy from our hearts and we store it in the closet of our minds to get out once again at Christmas time, relegating it in our intellect to some sort of evidence of being naive when it comes to this world. We dismiss it as simplistic and a simplistic expression of life of which we do not want to be a part. And yet, here's where the quirkiness comes in. We do pursue joy, don't we? We pursue it. We pursue a type of joy, but it's a joy that we earn. A joy not in our life of holiness and righteousness in Jesus, but a joy that we have earned by accomplishing some great task, achieving some milestone, or doing that which the world itself deems worthy of joy. Now, when I think of such worldly joy, I think of being thrown into the air at the end of a basketball game my senior year in high school. The game in which we beat our crosstown rivals in their gym by 5 points before a standing room only crowd. And when that final horn sounded, the guy next to me on the bench, a very strong guy, in utter joy, he just threw me into the air. Then the next day came the newspaper spread with all the pictures from the game, the headlines, and then in church on Sunday, the pats on the back. We were joyful. Our friends were joyful. The church was joyful. The world around us were joyful because we had thrown a 9-inch ball through an 18-inch metal ring mounted 10 feet above the floor more times in 4 8-minute quarters than our crosstown rivals. That's what we had done. We've all had moments of joy like that in our lives. And those moments of joy, they come and go, don't they? And they come and go because they're based on our fallen reason. So often, our flesh, the world around us. So the reason we pursue them, why do we pursue them? Well, because the world does. And the world approves of that joy. And the world deems that joy to be appropriate. But the joy of being a disciple of Jesus, of living with the sure and certain knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that God is not against us, but God is for us, even in the person of his son Jesus, that each day we live guided and comforted by him, sure, it's often a hidden joy, a joy that's not comprehended by the world, which without the Holy Spirit cannot grasp why we in Christ in rejoice in this day and age. I mean, how can that even happen? But let's not listen to the world here and in the face of its criticism and doubt and sarcasm, voluntarily remove that joy from our hearts. Here, as in so many aspects of the Christian life, we should not allow the world to dictate what should be going on there. That is, in our hearts and in our souls and in our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Sure, if somebody identifies as a cat or a dog or a pigeon or even a helicopter, the world falls over itself to affirm their inner reality. But when it comes to the joy that fills our hearts as a fruit of the Holy Spirit because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the assurance that Christ himself, our Lord and Savior, is within us, the world's response is, don't you dare. Don't you dare be joyful. Fearful? Yes. Angry? Yes. Worried? Yes. Despondent? Yes. Frustrated? Yes. Sorrowful? Yes. Indignant? Yes. Prideful? Yes. But not joyful. Not joyful that you are in Christ, and Christ is within you. So realize what's happening here. For the joy that is ours in Christ is the joy that is ours. In Christ. It's joy. It's ours. It's in Christ. So why should we simply hand that joy over to the world? As a child at Christmas, I would receive toys as presents, of course. But I had an older brother who was very good at taking the joy of receiving those presents from me. He was very good at it. And I would let him do that. Older brothers, you know, they're really good at that sort of thing. That is, I'd open a present, and I would be overjoyed at what I'd received, only to have him make some comment about it, right? Pointing out some flaw in the toy. And it would suddenly have me look at it in a different way, and I no longer would be joyful that I had it. He did it every year. There was one Christmas, however, that he tried. He tried, but nothing that he said could take the joy of that gift from me. Because I knew that what I had received was a wonderful toy. It was simply wonderful. And I enjoyed that toy for years and years and years in spite of what my older brother said. Come to the Bible study if you want to know what toy it was. So yes, the world will attempt to take the joy from our hearts. But the only way that that can happen is if we let them. So let's not do that, but instead simply rejoice in the joy that is ours through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.